Our scripture reading for today is Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Very familiar passage. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reading of your holy word. Father, we pray that you'll enable us now to receive and welcome your word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, your word, O Lord our God, your word which effectively works in those who believe. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're today at the end of our series on what is called the Ordo Salutis. The Ordo Salutis, that's Latin for the order of salvation. In our scripture text for today, Romans 8, verses 28 through 30, that is the classic scriptural passage on this particular subject. You see, there is a logical and chronological order to the divine acts which result in our salvation, and five of these are listed in an orderly fashion here in these verses, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. And of course, they are foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Well, we've already looked at the first four in previous sermons, and today we will look at glorification, the last in our list. We'll look at glorification, which is the culmination of this wondrous series of the acts of divine grace. And this is indeed a glorious topic, for we read in Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And similarly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Glorification. What I want to do today is to look at how glorification relates to the four divine acts of grace that are listed before it. And then I want to finish by looking at glorification in and of itself. Well, to begin with, glorification, that act of divine grace which extends into eternity future, glorification is rooted in eternity past. Remember, this order of salvation is like a golden chain with five links. And this figurative, metaphorical chain, it's anchored both in eternity past and eternity future. And the links of this chain in eternity past are foreknowledge and predestination. The link in this chain reaching into eternity future is glorification. And these links spanning the ages are indeed linked. For the God who forged this chain works all things according to the counsel of his will, and thus he knows the end from the beginning. He's the one that forged this chain, and he's the one who has linked all these divine acts together. Now look again at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The linkage between eternity past and eternity future is implied in this verse. First, God foreknew us. God can foreknow things, and God can foreknow persons. In eternity past, God foreknew things before they existed in the sense of knowing ahead of time what would happen to those things. The foreknowledge of things has to do with divine foresight. Our text, however, has to do not with the foreknowledge of things, but with the foreknowledge of persons. Our text says, whom God foreknew. It doesn't say what God foreknew. What would imply things. Whom implies persons. It says whom he foreknew. In eternity past, God foreknew persons before they existed. And he knew them in the sense of deciding ahead of time to befriend them. The foreknowledge of persons has to do with planned personal relationships. In eternity past, God chose to befriend certain people in history, not because they deserved to be God's friends. This choice was not based on worth. It was not based on merit. It was not based on desert. It was based totally on unconditional love. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. If Jesus in his divinity had made that same statement in eternity past, I know my sheep, that would have been a statement of divine foreknowledge. Now, sheep are here metaphors, figures of speech for people. Jesus in his divinity knows everything about all people, but Jesus does not know all people in the sense of being their shepherd. Jesus knows only some people as their shepherd because not all people are in Jesus' flock. Knowing a person as a shepherd is more than knowing something about a person. Knowing a person as a shepherd means being in a special relationship with that particular person. In eternity past, God knew everything about everyone, including us, ahead of time. But if we are God's people, God also knew us in eternity past in the sense of choosing to be our shepherd, our savior, our friend, even though we didn't deserve this and we still don't. Now our text goes on to say that whom God foreknew, he predestined. God chose his people in eternity past based on an unconditional and undeserved love. And then God established in eternity past the eternal destiny of those whom he had chosen. That destiny established before the foundation of the world was to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We shall be made like him. And when that predestined process has been completed, we will have been transformed into a new and glorious condition. And that is what is meant by glorification. Thus, glorification is rooted in God's saving works in eternity past, which are foreknowledge and predestination. In eternity past, God chose us and predestined us to glorification. Now, after foreknowledge and predestination, we have calling and justification. These are the saving acts that we experience during our life here upon earth. And we'll next look at how these are related to glorification. We'll begin with calling. Let's review Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also glorified. And whom he these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now notice here that everyone who is predestined to conform to the image of Jesus is called. And everyone who is called is justified. The calling spoken of here is not merely the outward call of the gospel. There is an outward call. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Now, everyone who receives the outward call responds. But this is not talking about the outward call. The calling in Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is the inward, effectual calling of the Holy Spirit that always results in saving faith. Our verse says that everyone who was predestined was called, and everyone who was called was justified. This is a calling that is an inward calling of the work of the Spirit that always results in receiving salvation. Now, our shorter catechism defines this. Question 31, what is effectual calling? Let me read you the definition. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That is an accurate, full, and beautiful definition of effectual calling. Effectual calling is also the calling spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. People hear the outward call in their natural state, it's foolishness or a stumbling block to them, but if you've received the inward call, that message is to you the power of God and the wisdom of God. Effectual calling is the beginning of a progressive process that we call sanctification. A good verse on this progressive process is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As Jesus builds up and strengthens our faith in Him through the combined work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, we are transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. The phrase from glory to glory indicates a process over time that is like the gradual brightening of a light when you use a dimmer switch and turn it up, as opposed to turning the light on to immediately full intensity using a toggle switch. It's not like turning on a switch and suddenly you're perfectly sinless. No, it's like the turning slowly of a dimmer switch where the light gradually gets brighter over time. God, through His Word and Spirit, sanctifies us over time from glory to glory. And this sanctifying process will ultimately lead to glorification. Our text for today goes on to say that all who are called are justified. Remember that justification has to do with our legal standing before God. The moment that we believe in Jesus, Jesus forgives all our sins based on His dying in our place in order to pay the penalty due to us for our sins. We are legally forgiven, and thus we're saved from the wrath of God that is our just due. And Jesus also reckons to us his own legal record of a life that was lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. And so His perfect righteousness becomes our legal record before God. You see, the moment that we believe in Jesus, Jesus removes our old guilty legal record and gives us in its place a perfect legal record that simply cannot be improved upon. Now, how is justification related to glorification? Well, I would say that glorification is a necessary complement to our justification. Glorification gives us a heart condition that is in harmony with the legal position that we have through justification. Justification gives us a perfect legal record before God the very moment that we believe, and glorification will give us a perfect heart condition in the future. We will need this perfect legal record in order to get into heaven, and we'll need the perfect heart condition in order to be at home in heaven once we get there. Heaven is a sinless place, and we will need to be totally freed from sin in order to fit in there. Effectual calling is the beginning of the road to this perfect heart condition. when we are effectually called and thus enabled to embrace Jesus in faith, we are freed from the overwhelming power of indwelling sin. We are freed from the dominance of a heart inclination to rebel against God. The Holy Spirit, as it were, writes the law of God on our hearts as our new predominant desire in life. Now, instead of wanting to rebel against God, we want to obey God in order to please Him. Yet there does remain a remnant of that old rebellion, and we struggle against it in this life. Sanctification is the ongoing process of being transformed more and more into conformity with the image of Jesus. Our desire to obey God out of gratitude strengthens and grows, and our sinful rebellion weakens and diminishes. Glorification is when this process is completed. Through justification, we are legally washed with Christ's blood and clothed in Christ's righteousness. At glorification, we will be filled with Christ's holiness. Through justification, we are completely forgiven for our sins. In glorification, we'll be completely delivered from our sins. Now let's review what we've learned so far about glorification. Glorification is rooted in eternity past, when God chose us based on an unconditional love that we did not deserve, and then God predestined us to be conformed to the glorious image of Jesus. Glorification is the culmination of a process that begins with effectual calling and continues in this life through progressive sanctification. Glorification is the necessary complement to justification. In the future, glorification will give us a heart condition that is in harmony with that perfect legal position before God that we already have through justification. That's what we've been over so far. And let's lastly now consider glorification in and of itself. Our text says that those whom God has justified, God has also glorified. The Apostle Paul spoke of calling, justification, and glorification in the past tense as things that have already happened. Now, for the Christians to whom Paul was writing, that was literally true regarding calling and justification. But it was not literally true regarding glorification. They had not yet experienced glorification then. Matter of fact, they will not experience glorification in all its fullness until the second coming of Christ, which is still future today. So why did the Apostle Paul speak of glorification in the past tense? Well, this was probably a way of expressing its certainty. If we have trusted in Jesus for our salvation, our calling has already happened, our justification has already happened, and our glorification in the future, well, that's as certain as it would be if it also had already happened. It hasn't happened yet, but it is as good as done. God has decreed it. So God can speak of our glorification as something already done. Now, we only need to balance this sense of certainty rooted in God's decree with a sense of the importance of experiencing these saving acts within history in our own experience. We aren't actually called until God calls us. We aren't actually justified until God justifies us. And we won't actually be glorified until God glorifies us, and that will be sometime in the future. Now, all of us who believe in Jesus are making progress toward glorification as we increase in holiness, but none of us are yet glorified. We will experience glorification, and we will experience it in two stages. The first stage will be at physical death. When we physically die, our souls will be made perfect in holiness. and we will immediately pass into glory. Our conscious experience will continue through our souls in heaven. Our dead bodies will be unconscious, but they'll still be united to Christ. The Bible uses sleep as a metaphor, a figure of speech for the physical body's unconscious state in physical death. Our physical bodies will rest in their graves until the last day. Now, after physical death, our souls will have an active and conscious existence in heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this experience of our souls in heaven. The most revealing passage is in the book of Revelation, in a description of the souls of martyrs, those who have died for the faith. They have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and thus they have been made perfect in holiness. Their souls would have to be made perfect in holiness to fit into heaven. And they are allowed to serve before the throne of God in the heavenly temple, and Jesus ministers to them. Let me read you this passage, Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall never hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." There are a few other verses about what happens to us in death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Our souls will be in heaven with Christ, with the assembly of the saints departed, and with the angels. And that is the first stage of our glorification. The second stage will be on the last day when Jesus returns to earth. On that day, our souls will be reunited to our bodies as Jesus resurrects our bodies in a glorious resurrection like unto his own. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me close today with one final description of what glorification will be like. The Apostle Paul gives a good description in Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. We have so much to be grateful for. Remember that back when God foreknew us and chose us, he saw us with plenty of spots and wrinkles. God saw us as fallen sinners who deserve divine judgment. Yet God chose to be merciful to us. He chose to call us and to justify us, and one day he will glorify us. He predestined us to be transformed into the image of Christ, to be transformed into the bride of Christ without spot and without wrinkle. And we need to praise God for bringing the message of Christ to us. We need to praise God for working faith in our hearts. We need to praise God for the promise that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. We need to praise God for Jesus' words, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And so come to him today, and you too will have a glorious future to look forward to. Come to him today, and you will experience the joy and comfort of living this painful life in the light of an eternity where Jesus will lead you to living fountains of waters, an eternity where God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the saving work of glorification. Lord, we thank you that we've begun to experience the road to glorification through the transforming work of your Holy Spirit, the new birth, the effectual calling. We thank you that we progressively are progressing toward this as we are from glory to glory, being transformed in the image of Christ, progressive sanctification. We thank you, Lord, that we have this to look forward to, when our souls will be made perfect in holiness and when our bodies will be freed from the effects of sin, the curse of sin, and we will have a body that is incorruptible and immortal. Oh, Lord, we live in the midst of our pain with this wonderful hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.